I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that we just sang about? I mean, the words that we just sang, and of course I grabbed the wrong one. On that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that makes Jesus, that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Contained in that song is the essence of what happens when we come into a relationship with Jesus, the Lord of life, our Messiah, our Savior, the Son. That when we come into this relationship with Christ, the consequences and the penalty of our sin are paid for, and we are set free. Set free in that the penalty and the power and the presence of sin in our lives is eradicated. That when we tap in to the very powerful presence of God in our lives, we are not who we were. The scriptures say we become new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. Do you believe that? If you believe that, would you say yes? Yes. Do you know on the face of the planet now there's over 7 billion people? And you know there's a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them who don't know Jesus. All we have to do, excuse me, is look at the news, right? Bombings, terrorism, murder, disease, all we got to do is look and see what's going on in our world. And it's clear, a lot of people don't know Jesus. Do you know what the world needs? Some beautiful feet. Yours and mine. The world needs beautiful feet who will go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. It has been said that the spiritual confusion of people all around us, including some of our friends and our family, has never been greater. The spiritual confusion of the people around us, sometimes the people who are closest to us, has never been greater. And so in preparation for this sermon series that we're going to be doing starting next week on the Gospel of John, I thought it might be good for us to just once again return to and review the essence of the gospel and what your and my responsibility is who claim to know it, who claim to believe it, who claim to live it. Two passages that I want to start off that will serve as the kind of the launching pad for what we're going to talk about this morning. The first comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. So this is Jesus talking to you and to me and to everyone who proclaims the name of Christ, to everyone who has bowed a knee, to everyone who has confessed and professed to have a relationship with Jesus. He has these words for us. And he says to us, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. More workers into the fields. The metaphor for us is going into the world to share the good news of the gospel. That in Jesus we have life here, now, forever, eternal, abundant, everlasting, amazing, unfathomable. And then in the book of Romans, Paul has some words for the church. The church in Rome and the church here too. And the church all over the world. And he says this. And I want to kind of set the context of this as well, because he has just gotten done sharing with the Christians in Rome the essence of the gospel and the good news that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He has set this out for the Christians in Rome. He says, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And he's telling this to everyone, that this is good news for everyone across the face of the planet. But then he has the word but, beginning in verse 14. But, he says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Beautiful feet. Paul asks a series of redundant questions, because the answer to every single one of those questions is what? They won't. They won't. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? They won't. How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? They won't. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? They won't. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's Paul's way of saying responding to the gospel. They won't. And so this morning I want to talk in two ways. I want to talk about the essence of the gospel, and then I want to talk a little bit about how you and I go about sharing that. So the essence of the gospel, so that we're really clear on what the gospel is, and then what we're supposed to do about that, how we're supposed to share our faith, and what we're going to see is we're going to see how simple it is. In their study, Becoming a Contagious Christian, Mark Middleberg, Lee Strobel, and Bill Hybels coined what they term the five-second gospel. The five-second gospel, taking the essence of the gospel message and bringing it down into an easy-to-remember five-second phrase. And it's this: God loves us, we blew it, Christ paid for it, we must receive him. God loves us, we blew it, Christ paid for it, we must receive him. Four parts. First part, God loves us. The overarching message of the entirety of Scripture is how much God loves us. As a matter of fact, we are told in places like 1 John 4:16 that describes the very essence of God when it says that God is love. If there's anything that we should know and be certain of, it's this thing. That God is love. His very character, his very nature, who he is love. And as a result of that, John 3:16, we all know it, right? For God so loved, too, the whole world, that he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The overarching message of Scripture, of the gospel, gospel meaning good news, is that first and foremost, God loves us. No question about it. Part two, but we blew it. We blew it. In Romans 3:23, it says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's a universal. It's the good news, bad news, y'all. For everyone, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We all do the things that we shouldn't do. We all don't do the things that we should do. We all make mistakes. We all make blunders. We all blow it. Bottom line, no one is exempt. The only one who was ever exempt from any of that is Jesus, which makes him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. God loves us, but we blew it. Every single one of us has blown it. We have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And because of that, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." God has established this, that the consequence for our bad behavior, for our disrespect, for our dishonor, for our mistakes, for our sin, all that stuff that we fall short of God's glorious standard for, the consequence of that is death. Because God's other characteristic is that he is just. That means that there has to be consequences for choices. We know that with our kids, right? If they do something, there's got to be a consequence, right? Same principle. God loves us, but in that love, it means that he is fully just, which means there has to be a consequence for our sin. And the consequence for that is death, or put another way, is separation from God. Because God is perfect and God is holy, and he is perfectly holy and perfectly holy and loving. And so there has to be a consequence to restore that relationship. He loves us, but we blew it, but it doesn't stop there. Part three of the essence of the five-second gospel is that Christ paid for it. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Christ suffered for our sins for all times. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Another passage from Romans is that it says that while we were yet still sinners, or while we still sin, while we continue to do this, Jesus died for us so that we could be made right with God. That's part three. We blew it, but God took the initiative in Christ to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, to pay the penalty, to set us free, to give us hope, to give us promise, to give us a huge, undeniable picture of just how much we're loved. That Christ died for us while we were yet still sinners. And as Paul would go on to say, and this proves God's love for us. So God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. Part four. But we must receive it. We must receive him. God never forces himself on us. We have to choose. God always takes the initiative. God is always active, calling and drawing people to faith in him. He is the one who takes the initiative because he knows that on our own, we are not going to do that. Because sin looks so good. And so God takes the initiative in Christ to fix that which we blew. Because he loves us. But we have to respond to that. We have to receive that. We have to appropriate that in our lives. We have to confess it and we have to profess it. John 1:12 says, to all. You might want to circle that word in your bulletin notes because sometimes for those of us who have blown it big time, we somehow, some way get the feeling that he didn't do that for me because my stuff is too big or my sin is too far gone. But while we're alive, God never stops working on us. And so it says, to all who believe him, Jesus, and accepted him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, his followers. To everyone, to all who believe in him and accept him, he gives the right to become children of God. And then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess, see, there's a conditional clause here. If we confess, we have to come before God and we have to confess to God that we fall so far short of the glorious standard that God has for us. If we confess that, and if we believe that Jesus paid the price for that sin, then God is faithful. He is faithful to forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. What we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do, that God is faithful to forgive all of that. He is faithful to forgive all of that and to cleanse us from all wickedness. In other words, that when the very presence of Christ begins to take up residence in our lives, then we begin to be changed from the inside out. And so that who we were is not who we are anymore. That the power and the presence of the sin and the places in our lives where we fall so far short of God, that begins to be eradicated. God does his part. We got to do our part of that equation. But this amazing love of God that recognizes the fact that we blow it, that Christ died for it, that when we receive it, we're made right. We are made right with God. 7 billion people plus on the face of the planet. How many of those people don't know Christ? A lot of them. And that might look to us as being, oh, I can't even begin to fathom what that might look like. But you know what we can look at? Is how many people around us don't know Jesus? How many people around us have never confessed or professed a faith in Jesus? My guess is it's a whole lot bigger than what we think it is. And so we have to share our faith. We have to do this, and we're going to talk about what that looks like. Why is it that we have to share our faith, or what does that look like in the sense of what I would term some kind of easy ideas or easy steps or an easy place, easier place for us to live? Faith sharing, in other words, telling people the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ, I think involves a recognition of 5 things. Might be more, but it's my 5. Number 1, faith sharing is built on relationships. Telling others about Jesus is built on relationships, the relationships that we have in our lives. Who do we go to school with? Who do we work with? What are our social connections? Who do we play golf with? Who do we play tennis with? Who is with our kids and their dance clubs and their gymnastics clubs and their swim clubs and their golf clubs and all that kind of stuff? What are the relationships that are closest to us that we have the opportunity to develop those relationships so that those people might come to faith in Christ? Some of those relationships are really close and some of those relationships are at a real distance. But we are all relational people. We all come into contact with other people. And if we want to share our faith, the first and simplest idea here is we've got to recognize that sharing our faith is built on relationships. Again, Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Faith sharing is built on relationships, fueled by love. Fueled by love. Love that we have for God and love that we have for others. Check out this verse. Galatians 2:16 says, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. We know that, right? That's what it says here. We know that. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what we also know from that verse? We know that a person who doesn't know Jesus is not made right. If people are made right by a relationship with Jesus, if they don't have Jesus, they're not made right. So why do we tell people about Jesus? Because of the love that we have, the love that has first been given to us by God, and the love that is supposed to permeate out of us into the world as we begin to see people the way Jesus sees them, as we begin to love people the way Jesus loved us. that while we were yet still sinners, he came and he died for us. We've got to discover that we've got to love like that. We've got to look at the people around us, and we've got to build those relationships, because we've got to know whether or not they know Jesus. Because here's the problem. If they don't know Jesus, then the eternal trajectory of their destiny is in jeopardy. And so you might ask, well, George, how do I know? You ask. You ask. You ask whether or not people have a relationship with Jesus. You ask people that you are in social networks with, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, are you involved in a faith community anywhere? You ask. And so in a minute, we're going to talk about what that looks like. But we share faith because it's built on relationships, that it's fueled by love. Number three, that it is expressed in words and witness. That faith sharing is expressed in words and witness. It's both. Romans 10:14 says, how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? Again, the answer was, they won't. So we have to tell them. We have to use words. We have to share our faith. Faith sharing is not just a spiritual gift reserved for a certain number or certain people. Now, there is a gift of evangelism. There are people who are especially spiritually gifted to be evangelists, to kind of go around the world or go in communities and share their faith in these amazing, powerful ways that point people to Christ. But the reality is it's something that we're all supposed to do. We are all supposed to be sharing our faith with the people around us. Because if we don't share our faith with the people around us in words, they might not know. And if they might not know, then they might not know heaven. And 1 John 3:18 says, so let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So that gives us the dual nature that we share our faith by words and witness, by what we say and by what we do, by what we talk about and the actions that we do. It's both of those things working together that profess the faith that we confess. And it's that place where those two things have to continually be worked on by God so that they're in sync. So that our words and our witness truly are in sync. That what we say is what we do. And what we confess is what we profess with our lives. So faith sharing is built on relationships based on love, expressed in words and deed, and it occurs over time. The reality is it takes time for us to be in relationship, to develop relationships with people enough that we even feel comfortable sharing our faith or talking about spiritual things or expressing what it means to have a faith in Christ. So the bottom line, it takes time. But here's an issue. We can't make time the excuse for not sharing with people. We've got to be much more intentional about it. You and I have got to be much more intentional about making the time special. That we are sharing our faith with people and not waiting too long. Because as the writer of James tells us, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We can't bank on the fact of, well, you know, I'll tell them about Jesus tomorrow. What if they don't have a tomorrow? So we've got to tell them and we've got to show them. Our words and our witness got to be in sync. And as I was working on that this morning, reviewing my message, I realized I forgot one. Because if all of these others aren't sufficient enough, if faith sharing isn't built on relationships, fueled by love, expressed in words and deeds, it occurs over time, there's one more facet to faith sharing that we have to recognize. So if you're filling in blanks on your bulletin insert, you're going to want to add number 5. We share our faith because we are commanded to do so. We're commanded. Scripture calls it the Great Commission. Co-mission. That you and I are co-missionaries. That we are in co-mission with God. He has chosen to use us to profess and confess the faith that we have. And he even commands us to share our faith then. And we can see this all over, but one of the most prominent places that we see it and we've heard it and most of us know it is Matthew 28:19, where again, Jesus is talking to his disciples, not only in the first century or the second century or the third century or the 10th century, but the 21st century and beyond. Anyone who professes to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Get beautiful feet and go. Share your faith. Tell others about Jesus. So faith sharing, what we see from Scripture, is not an optional thing. And if we really believe that which we confess and profess, if we really, really believe the fact that in Jesus we have life, apart from Jesus we have death, shouldn't that move us to tell the people around us the good news of the gospel? That God loves us. We blew it. Jesus paid for it. And we got to receive him. Shouldn't we do that? If we believe it's true, shouldn't we do that? Because if people don't know Jesus, then their trajectory is eternal separation from God. It's forever. Forever and ever and ever. And that's not only for the people across the planet, but it's for the people right in our backyard, maybe right under our roof. We have to share our faith, because if we don't tell them, if we don't go to them, they won't know it. So how do we do that? Three easy steps. Bill Hybels wrote about this in his book, Just Walk Across the Room. It's probably one of the most simplest books that you could ever read about sharing your faith. Just walk across the room. I love the metaphor. That the idea is that you just begin to build relationships with people. And what he does in this book is he lays out three very easy practical steps. Note, they're not necessarily linear, that you do one, then you do two, then you do three, but it's really more of a circular because you're kind of doing all three of these all the time. And he calls it 3D evangelism or 3D lifestyle. We taught on this, gosh, I don't even remember how long ago, or several years ago, we talked about this, and we did a small group on this, and we just did all kinds of things with this, but I thought it would bear worth repeating again, because, again, we're going to be talking about the essence of the gospel over the next many, many, many weeks with our sermon series on John, and I believe that God is calling us, you and I, to be much more responsive to this relationship that we have with Jesus, that he is calling us to get our beautiful feet up and get them moving to share the gospel. So how do we do that? Three easy D's. First D, we develop relationships with people who don't know God. Simple, right? We just develop relationships with people. We become interested in the things that interest other people. We get into relationships with people. We develop those relationships with people. And this happens, I believe, when we see people the way that God sees them. We will develop relationships with them. We look for common interests. We look for hobbies. We do all this stuff. We just develop relationships with people who don't know God. Again, what does that require? We got to figure out who doesn't know God. And the easiest way that we figure out who doesn't know God is we get in relationships with people, right? All kinds of people. We just get in relationship with them. We develop that relationship with people so that we know where they are in this equation. So we develop relationships with people, again, and that happens when we see people the way that God sees them. Number two, we discover their stories. So that in the midst of that relationship, we discover their story. Who are they? What's gotten them to this point where they are? What are their struggles? What are their interests? What are their opportunities? What are their obstacles? What are the difficulties that they've gone through? What are the celebrations that they've had in their lives? We got to discover their story. See, one of the things I believe with all my heart And one of the core essential doctrines of our tradition is that we believe that God already works on us before we even become aware of him. And when we begin to discover the stories of people, when we get into relationship with people, we discover where God's already at work in their lives. And that gives us hooks and opportunities to infuse that with the gospel. So we've got to develop relationships with people. We've got to discover their stories. We've got to share our story. And for some of us, it's like, I was good until there. I'm supposed to tell people my story about Jesus? Absolutely. Who were you before you met Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And who are you afterwards? It's not really that complicated. Who were you before you met Jesus? What was your life like? Who were you when you met Christ? Where did you meet Jesus? How did you come into this relationship with Christ? I met Jesus at camp. And I realized that my life had a big hole in it. That I didn't know Jesus. That I was searching and looking for identity and meaning and value and purpose in all the wrong places. That was my before Jesus. I was lost. I was looking in all the wrong places. I was doing all the wrong things. And then I met Jesus at camp. And I heard the gospel really as simple as this 5-second gospel. And I came to the realization that I didn't ever receive that. Because I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are Christian. I grew up thinking, well, I always got that. I realized that, no, I didn't get that. Because we don't have faith without professing faith. We don't have faith without confessing faith. And so I recognized that, man, I was lost and I was way apart from God. And in that moment of that camp when I was 25 years old, I said yes to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I don't know what all of this looks like. I thought I knew, but I don't know what all of this looks like. And so I'm going to begin this journey of walking with you. I'm going to begin this journey of discovering who you are. I'm responding to where you've already been at work in my life, how in the world I ended up at a camp, as a camp counselor in a Christian camp, as a leader who didn't know Christ. God has a great sense of humor. Because God is sovereign and his will be done. With or without our cooperation. And so God got me to that place. And I confessed and professed that faith in Christ. And I left that camp as a new person. I remember coming home and I was a 25-year-old guy. I went over to my parents' house and my mom looked at me. And she's like, what happened to you? And I said, I met Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that from 25 until where I am now, that I haven't taken some detours and made some, like, bad choices. I have. But what it says is that I continually have this opportunity to set before me again Jesus, to once again recognize who he is, that he has paid the penalty for my sin, my past, my present, and my future, and that I can confess that and profess that, and I can be restored in that, and I just keep going. What about the stories of the people who are closest to you? The people that are in the cubicle right next to you. Your employees who work for you. The people that you go to lunch with every day. Have you dared to take those steps of those spiritual conversations? Do you share where you are with your faith? Like, does spiritual things come up naturally in your conversations with people? The people that you work with, would they have any idea that you go to church? Because do you say things like, well, hey, at church this week I learned about, or hey, I had a great time this weekend when I was working with little kids in our church. We got a group of folks who are going to Belize this summer. Can you imagine what your life would look like if you gave up your vacation to go on a mission trip to Belize and to serve these people in this country? And what might happen to your faith and to your witness when you come back and people say, where'd you go for vacation? You're like, Belize. Did you go on a cruise?
No, I slept on a concrete floor or a mattress. No, I don't know what you guys are doing. Wasn't like the top-notch five-star accommodations because you go to serve. Can you imagine what the reverb effect of that might be with the relationships around you? That you have served in a mission trip? That you've gone and done something? So we've got to discover the stories of people. We've got to know our story, and then we've got to begin to discover the stories of other people. And then the third step, but it's not just a step, because again, it's kind of this circular thing that we're always doing, is that we are always discerning the next steps. In other words, what we're doing is we're fulfilling the 1 Thessalonians mandate that we're praying without ceasing, that we're always praying, that we're always saying, okay, God, what's next? What's next? What's next? How do I do this? How do I do this? Oh, God, I'm like entering this conversation. I don't know where I'm going with this. Oh, God, I just need you to lead me. And just being in the midst of that stuff. So we've got to discern what the next step. So we're always praying. They're walking in obedience. We're like, God, your word says for me to go and to tell and to share in words and deeds. And so I'm going to do that. And God, I just know that I'm just going to blow this so badly. God, would you just help? And the amazing thing is, God does. That we don't blow it. Because God has this awesome ability to take what comes out of our mouth, to filter it through his Holy Spirit, so that when it arrives on the ears of the people that we're talking to, it's like really good news. I like that. So we walk in obedience. If God says to go and tell, well, we go and tell. In the different arenas of life, we go and make disciples or followers of all nations as Jesus commands us to. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we come to faith in Christ, scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God comes and takes up residency in us. Do you know what that means? Is that it's not really our conscience. Is it that little place where, like, you're sensing, I'm supposed to talk to that person. I'm supposed to say something. I'm supposed to do something. I believe that that's the Spirit of God going, go, 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 go. And we might be going, oh, I can't. And God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. That the Spirit of God empowers us to share our faith. So we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And and another thing is we can provide resources to people. You know, sometimes one of the greatest hindrances to sharing our faith is we are afraid that people are going to do what? Ask us questions that we have no idea what the answer is. They might. So, chances are they won't, actually. But they might. Do you know what you do with that? Creates another opportunity to have another conversation. So you can say, you know, I don't really know the answer to that, but I will be happy to go talk to somebody. So can we like have coffee or talk at lunch next Tuesday? And man, we will continue this conversation. And people are like, yeah, I've been in relationships with people that, man, that continues for a long time. And I've been in relationships with people that we quickly get past the questions and it doesn't take long before they're confessing and professing. So in the midst of that, how simple is it for us to develop relationships with people, to discover their stories, and to discern the next steps? Why do we do it? Because we love God and we love others. And if we love God and we love others, then we look at everybody around us and recognize who they are in the eyes and the image of God, that we were all created in the very image of God. No one who has ever been created is not an image bearer of God. They too were created by our God. And it's his desire to bring them into his family. And he will never force us into his family. He will never push somebody into his family. But he stands at the door knocking. And he says, to all who open the door, I give life. Who's waiting for you to help open that door for them? Who are you in relationship with that desperately needs to hear your faith story? Who you need to enter into a relationship with to discover their story so that you can discern the next steps so that they will put their hand in the hand of our Savior. As I said, there's over 7 billion people on the face of the planet. The amazing equation, the amazing ability of exponential equations is this. I was told this, I'm not a good math person, so I just understand it. Is that if every person would tell one person about Jesus and they accept Christ a year, one person, in roughly 30 years, everybody on the face of the planet could know Jesus. That's the way exponentially, you know, you tell someone, they tell someone, they tell someone, they tell someone, and it just grows that fast. So it just begins with one. So here's my challenge to you. As I want you, we're going to pray in just a minute, and I want you to think about one person, maybe just one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to begin praying about how you might further develop that relationship, discover their stories, and discern their next steps so that they might come to know Jesus. Just one person. Start simple. One person. You know, often we're like, I'm just going to go save the world. Well, that was Jesus' job. We have one. You just go for one and see what might happen. So I'm going to ask you to come up with one. If you don't know someone who doesn't know Jesus, then here's your prayer. God, show me one. Just one. And then help me to develop a relationship with that person, to discover their story and to discern next steps so I might be the one that gets to help them take their hand and put it in the hand of Jesus.